When Jesus was with the multitudes, and he was with the multitudes on quite a number of occasions, on one of those occasions, not too far into his ministry, there were a number who had been his followers that began to turn away from him. Many perhaps had seen him perform miracles. In fact, along about that time, chapter 5 and chapter 6 of the book of John, time that he writes of, Jesus had fed 5,000 people with but 5 loaves and 2 fishes that a little boy had in a sack lunch. Andrew had pointed out to him. And after the 5,000 people were fed, there were 12 baskets full taken up later. I told somebody, one of my grandkids, the best way to remember that, they had one for each disciple, one of each of the apostles, so they wouldn't go hungry. But so they had known, as Nicodemus had in John 3, that Jesus was a teacher come from God, because no one could have done the things he did unless God be with him. But at that time, they were about ready to make him a king. I mean, that's what John tells us, that they'd started to make him a king, and Jesus left their midst at that particular time. But the people had no problem with the food for their physical bodies. But they did begin to have some problem with his words. His words of a spiritual nature began to cause them to turn away. His discussion, after he had fed that 5,000, had been about him being the bread of life, the living bread, that he through his life would give eternal life if they believed in him, just somewhat similar to the way he said that he was the water of life to the woman at the well early in chapter 4. He's talking about his life, that if we do as as Paul did and let the mind of Christ be in us, and if Christ is within us and not we ourselves, and we're led by him, led by the Spirit, led by God, then we become more of a spiritual person. But Jesus' discussion was about that in John chapter 66, verse 6 and verse 60 of chapter 6. I'll get it in a minute. These words were recorded. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard what Jesus had said, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Oh, they heard the words. They heard the words, but some didn't understand. That would be obvious, because their mind was up on a different plane. I mean, that they would try to make him an earthly king shows that their mind was not on spiritual things. That had not gotten across to most people, in fact, because of having the current world so much with them and with us, which is a difficult thing we have to do too. But he said, "This is a hard saying." And later in John 6:6-6, John said, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Now, that would be concerning to Jesus, but I'm sure he did expect it, because some, as I said, did not understand what he said, but others did understand too well what he said, and just had determined that these were hard sayings. And that was the reason they made that statement, because they determined that these were difficult things for them to follow, difficult things for them to deal with. Probably most of them, if not all, were Jews, and this was something they didn't want to hear. But after they had started dwindling away, he turned to one of the apostles, or he turned to the apostles, and said, "Will you also go away? Y'all gonna leave me too?" Then one of them, naturally, we know the one, Simon Peter. He answered Jesus and said, "Lord, to whom should we go? To whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those words found in John 6, 67-69. At that point, we see that Peter had sufficient faith in Christ to see him as God's Son, and to see him as the answer, because the words that he had were of a spiritual nature. They had to do with more than just his daily living, though they had to do with that too. But they had to do with eternal life. So Jesus was one to listen to, Peter saw. To those who walked away, what Jesus had to say was full of hard sayings. These apostles, probably some thought that too, but they had been near to him and they were willing to continue to listen. Sometime today, when we face difficulties, we fail to see that some words from the Bible or something that Christ said, or we fail to go to God's Word to find that one thing that will help us, that will assist us in those times when we need comfort, when we need help. In fact, I think Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 refers to God as the God of all comfort. Those first few verses of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, the word comfort is mentioned maybe 5 or 6 times in just a few verses. But when we faced a tough situation, to whom did we go? To whom did we go? We hope we have a spouse. We have a brother. We have a sister. We have a close friend. We have a Christian friend that we can ask questions. But we have a Heavenly Father. We have Christ. We have the Word of God that we can go to. And we should feel free to go to. And I keep remembering, and I'm glad I did somehow or the other remember a verse that David used in Psalm 119. It wasn't a verse quote that he used. It was a statement of his belief. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Thy word have I hid in my heart that it might help me when I'm in need of help. When I'm in need of comfort. When I'm in need of someone to talk to. This morning I want to look at a few areas of our lives that Jesus Christ is the answer. And the answering of the question asked by Peter is a question that we should consider. To whom should we go? To whom should we go? Social problems. We say, well, you know, we don't want problems, social problems discussed in church. Folks, social problems make up some of the biggest problems we got, isn't it? Problems that we have with other people. Relationships. Relationship difficulties. The problem with mankind from the very beginning was a relationship problem. Adam and Eve had no problem with their relationship with God, did they? For a while. So Satan entered the scene in chapter 3. I don't know how much time it transpired. You know, we would think probably not much time, but you know, there may have been several years, who knows. But Satan entered the scene and they did start having relationship problems. Christ is the answer to many of those problems, or to God's Word can be the answer to many, if not all, of our problems. Now, it may be a trite saying, but the home is the cornerstone of society, just as Jesus is the cornerstone of the foundation of the church. And folks, we got a problem in this country. We got a problem among our people in this country. The foundation of society is crumbling. If it's not stopped at some point, we can use past tense. It's crumbled. This is the way the Roman Empire, the mighty, powerful Roman Empire that we'll be studying to some extent as we study the book of Romans. Paul addressed those people with the power of the gospel, the dynamite of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. The home is the power of society, and it's disintegrating. Newspapers, TVs, radios, whatever, computers broadcast aloud all the degradation, spiraling crime rate. More and more burglars going on now, burglaries, because fewer and fewer burglars are able to get their money working, I guess. So they turn to crime. Crime is not the answer. Ever-growing rebellion. Authority, anarchy, indifference to human suffering. Sometimes we got it. Sometimes we have that. We got to be careful about decisions that we make, statements that we make that would suggest that we are indifferent to the sufferings of other people. Immorality is popularized while family values are ridiculed. Alternative lifestyles are hardly ever discussed because that's politically incorrect. That's politically incorrect. I mean, even back in the 70s when I was a school preacher in Lubbock, Texas, elders of church visited a number of members that were no longer attending church, found some of their senior citizens living together outside of marriage just because of Social Security. And the fact that the Social Security checks would be decreased somehow or the other, I hadn't checked into that. I don't intend to. So don't mention that to Janice. But somehow they were able to get more money if they were cohabitating but not married. A lot of welfare people have discovered that. Have children out of wedlock. See your boyfriend every once in a while. He goes on his merry way and you get more money. Somebody gets more money. Those around us wink at sexual immorality, sexual perversion. It's not sexual perversion anymore to most people. We are politically incorrect. Family values are ridiculed. Brazenly condone divorce for any and every cause. In fact, many folks don't plan to be married. One fella, he was asking, you know, if this was his girlfriend, said, how long y'all been going together? 27 years. You been living together? Yeah, we've been living. Well, y'all planning to get married? No, man said, I don't plan to get married. No. He has no responsibility. Under the laws of the land, not much responsibility. There may have been a common law situation coming into effect, but Jesus said in Matthew 19:6, very clearly, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Despite what Moses had done and given divorcements, writing of divorcements, he said he did that because the heart is the hearts of people, but that was not God's intention from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2. Many times that I have wedding ceremonies, I speak about the rings that's given a token of love. The circle, it's an unending circle to represent marriage as an unending relationship. Sometimes mere words, mere formality. Sometimes those marriages, not necessarily the ones that I've performed, but some marriages last, 2 weeks? And they have them annulled. I don't know where they got that word. God doesn't provide for annulment. Leave and cleave. Most people hear wed and shed, I think. Wed and shed. Young people have to be very, very alert in dating and in choosing a marriage partner because they may be dating someone, thinking about marrying someone that has no intention of staying married. The home is to survive. The sanctity of marriage must be restored. One man, one wife for life. Read Ephesians 5:22-29. It talks about there about the need for husband and wife to submit to one another. If you read the verse before that, and to have love and concern for one another. And we don't see society just doesn't agree with that particular chapter, with the way it's worded. About the relationship, I don't have a problem with a relationship with God. We have problems with relationships of husband and wife. Nobody wants that relationship to be the roles that God intended. Husband and wife need to learn to work out their problems. Sometimes there may be a problem that can't be worked out. An abusive husband probably should be, or an abusive wife physically, sometimes even mentally. That's a very difficult problem. Miss Buchanan was our math teacher coming to high school many moons ago. She gave us practice problems when we got into second year of algebra and geometry, and we'd go in the back of the book. And every other question sometimes was answered back there. Mainly, I guess, do you have Miss Buchanan? She was a strict teacher. She was pretty good. But you could go and look in the back of the book and kind of get a solution. Well, it's time for folks to get back to the book. Time for folks to get back to the book. But folks don't want to get back to the book. We got to introduce them to the book. Do you have the book with you this morning? Do you have the book with us this morning? Can't introduce somebody to the book if they don't see you with the book. If your grandkids and your kids don't think think the Bible's enough important to take it to church with you, what you gonna be doing with it the rest of your time? Husbands and wives must continually recognize that they are what God has joined together. What God has joined together. Another social problem for which Christ is the answer is respect for authority. Disrespect seen in homes, schools, courts, churches, assemblies of the church sometimes. You see people disrespect one another. I know up through times that I was preaching when my kids were growing up, there was being out for disrespect with by one of them, especially. That I pointed out from the pulpit, to his embarrassment, maybe that was not a good thing to do, but that's the thing that we did back then. Respect. Respect for God, see? I'll have no respect for God if I don't have respect for mom and daddy, or grandpa and grandma. You didn't talk back when I grew up. The Bible doesn't teach that young people can talk back to their parents, does it? Or their grandparents. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. There's some mutual respect going on there, isn't it? Mutual respect. Try to tell my grandkids that. They like to talk back. I tell them, I don't like that, talking back. If they won't get along with me, that's best not to talk back. Janice gets on me, though, when I do that. She says, let's get along with the grandkids. I say, I'll try to be on a positive basis with them. And I think I'm trying more. You know, I've been a little candid. I was in the Army. Where you were a supply sergeant in the National Guard, I guess it was. And sometimes I let that go over into raising 10 or 12 kids when we were down at the boys' ranch. And boy, I let that go over into raising 5 for a while and then the 4 boys. But if we're to instill respect for authority, we've also got to have respect for authority, you know. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 12:13. In Psalm 103, it's he that made us. What do I got to be to brag about? What have I got to boast about? He that made us, not we ourselves, we're his people and the sheep of his pasture. Teaching respect for authority must be done and also must be seen. And you've probably heard the phrase by some preachers and teachers where they said, you know, some things sometimes are better caught than taught. You see something. In fact, now I probably need more of that, that I'm older. You know, you tell me how to do something. Somebody's telling me how to do something on a computer. I say, you know, there's no use telling me that. You know, you can go on and on and on and use all those big words all you want to, but, you know, you just go ahead and do what needs to be done so I can push that button and get that computer on. And then if it doesn't do right, I'm going to call you back or I'm going to bring it back to you and let you take care of it. Christ is the answer to a lot of our personal problems. See, that's one of my problems. You know, you have to deal with Sometimes we need the prayers of others, don't we, Becky? We need the prayers of others. We do. And we need to ask for them. We can't go through life alone. Who was it? John Donne wrote, "No man is an island." I didn't understand what that meant, but once I went to Hawaii and Janice wouldn't move there with me and told me about all that water around. It's an isolation idea. No Christian is an island. We can't live isolated lives or we will feel inadequate. Without help of other Christians and without God. Without God. A lot of times we feel so down and so overwhelmed with things that we don't even pray to God about it. We get so discouraged with the fact that we can't handle something that we just don't pray to God about it because we figure, well, you know, I ought to be able to handle that myself. God, you got more problems, big problems now. Way of man is not in himself, Jeremiah said, it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Paul had a problem, didn't he? Physical problem, evidently. His thorn in his flesh. I doubt he had a splinter in his little finger, you know, or in his big toe. They've had problems with eyesight. That's what we're led to believe at times, but what's said. But God told him when Paul said, you know, I talked to God three times about this. And sometimes, you know, prayer, we need to persevere in prayer. And then we need to keep in mind that God may have a different answer than what we expect in that prayer. There may be some working through the thing we have to do. There may be something that we haven't done. Paul's attitude, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Now, what was Paul's attitude? You got to be kidding, God. No. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. Paul will later state, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. You know that same verse that talks about Paul's thorn in the flesh, his problems. And God said, my grace is sufficient. He had just reiterated there to the church at Corinth all the times he'd been shipwrecked, the times he'd been beaten, the times he'd been in prison, the times he'd been among robbers and among perils. I'd probably said, you got to be kidding, God. You know, look at all these things I've gone through. You got to help me. My grace is sufficient. He did help him. When I have some physical or some stressful problem, how often do I show the same attitude that Paul does? Or that Paul did? Go through a lot of things and say, boy, why is God doing this to me? Well, it's Christofferson wrote a song called, Why Me, Lord? Now, his was more of a positive, you know, what have I ever done to deserve these things? But a lot of times we think, well, you know, why is this happening? You know, I've come to, I think my mama said some time or two, I come to my wit's end. I don't know where that is, but I knew to get out of the house. I didn't want to be around, see her at her wit's end, see what she would do. I'm sure that outspoken Peter must have had a number of problems in his life. He had difficulties, but remember in 1 Peter 5 and 7, by that time he was an elder of the church. And in that chapter he said, you can cast all your care upon him, upon God, upon Christ, for he cares for you. So we know we got somebody that cares. We know we got somebody that cares. Christ is the answer. Personal problems are no respect of persons. A lot of times we pray that our young people get through all the changes that they'll be going through, and there's a great many things that they have to face, many that we didn't have to face. A lot of young couples have to face many things that we didn't have to face. Many problems, many difficulties. Sin can come at you faster than it used to because of, I didn't have television growing up. I don't remember a whole lot of temptations. Of course, I was working all the time. I was tempted not to work. Tempted not to do what Dad told me to do when he left, but I learned pretty quick that that wasn't the way to go. Many times we feel that there's no one there. No one who understands. No one who talks to. Proverbs 18 verse 24 says, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Probably talking about God there in the Old Testament. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. How many of us really think about those words though? And say we can go to God in prayer and pray to God through Jesus Christ who now sits at the right hand of God, and I can approach the throne of grace with boldness. Hebrews 13:5, God's word says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It may feel like it at times. We're about to give in to temptations. We're about to give in to some problem that may be overwhelming us. Keep in mind some of these words from Scripture. We many times will read or quote Hebrews 4:15, where it says that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. But I read beyond that verse the other day. I've read beyond it before, but never probably quoted it together or read it together with the 15th. It says after stating that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, it said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Because of what Jesus did for us, you should come and study the book of Hebrews with us, by the way. Because of what Jesus has done for us and is doing for us at the right hand of God, we can approach God's throne. We can approach God in prayer knowing that someone is there who understands because he's been where you are. He had a friend to die. And he wept. He wept when he looked around and saw how much they cared for each other. He had to leave his mother. John, there's your mother. Mother, behold your son. And he was going back to heaven. I'm sure he had a connection with his mother. First Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But will with every temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Another group of verses we'll read. The final group. Romans 8:28. I'll read that verse and then skip down to verse 33. We know, Paul is stating this, we know that, and it's God's word, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, all things are not good in our life necessarily, or don't seem good at the time. God chastens us. These things are allowed to a great extent. But it says all things work together for good. James talks about how our patience comes about. How the trials and the problems we face can refine us like gold refined in fire. Iron has to become real hot before it becomes steel. You ever see some of those places, these big old vaults of molten iron ore in Pittsburgh or somewhere? In fact, I saw it before the Titans game, I think, or halftime. I showed a picture of that in Pittsburgh. Boy, that has to go through a lot. Sometimes we feel like we go through a lot. James says that in his first chapter that works patience. That works patience. Let's look down to Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, intercedes, mediator. He's there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Paul had been through tribulation. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nowhere in the scripture does the Bible say become a Christian and you'll be spared from having any kind of problems. It's not there. But there are all these scriptures that say that there's going to be help for us, that God will be there with us and for us. The scriptures do say that for difficulties and problems we have, we can do as the psalmist did, and we can meditate upon God's word day and night. Have we tried it? He says it helps. He says it helps to put God's word in his heart. He said it helped him. It didn't help him all the time because we know he sinned and we know the shortcomings of David. But there were many times when he says it did help. And I think many of us who've been Christians for years know that God's word helps. Helps us in our lives. And that we can go to God in prayer and it's meaningful. We have one who lived on this earth, who went through what we're going through, and he's there to intercede. This morning, if there's one here not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? Why not come confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Acting upon the faith that you developed through reading and studying God's Word, or through someone studying with you. Acting on that faith and confessing Jesus before this group, his name, and repenting of your sins to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And to arise and walk in newness of life. If you're here and a Christian that needs our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you. Or if you need to pray to God for help, you need to pray to Him, and you could pray on your own. Or have someone pray with you. Whatever you need, would you come as we stand, as we sing?